if a person does not recognize the twofold nature of a child of God, he will have real problems with it, along with the seventh chapter. Sixth chapter is a victory chapter in the sense that it tells us how and encourages us to overcome the old man. And primarily tonight, I want to focus on verse 11 down to the end, but I want to read the first 10 verses and just introduce the rest of what's said by reading that and just a few comments about it. Chapter 6, in Romans, beginning with verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul has just finished saying that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, it's kind of like saying the worse it is, the more grace. The harder it is, and the more difficult time you have, the more God will help you. That's what he was saying. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. But then he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it not be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You remember when you were baptized? Well, first of all, you weren't baptized unless you were saved, no matter if you were immersed in water. The first requirement for baptism is a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may I suggest to you again tonight that the baptism is not just for people that are around you to observe. It's for you. And there needs to be some instruction of a new convert so he understands. I do not believe in delay of baptism. Baptism ought to be carried out like the scripture says right away. But we need to instruct those that are newly saved about what this has, what it's about. When the person is placed under the water, it's a picture of him being dead and buried with Christ. And he's thinking about that, or should be thinking about that. And then he's raised to walk in a new life. It is a confession to those around him, but it certainly is a statement he's making to himself that I am dead with Christ, I am buried with Christ, and I am raised with Christ to walk in a new life. The old life is behind me. The old man is dead, and I'm saying he's dead, and I've put him in the grave, and I've been brought forth. And that's the picture here in baptism. There is a declaration of the death of the old person and the life of the new. How tragic it is that people make a statement that they belong to the Lord, and they come and they go through the waters of baptism, and they go back out the next day in the world, and their life has not changed. Nothing's different. They go right back and they live like they did before. I think if people do that, that there certainly is nothing to indicate that they have really come to know Christ and the forgiveness of sin and the new life, because there is regeneration if life is really there. So, he says now in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that is the picture of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. How so? In the resurrection, Jesus was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power. And we too can live a life that is holy and can be a testimony to those around us if we understand what he's saying here in verse 6, he said, knowing this, knowing what? What is it we know? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. If you're really one of God's children, as far as God's concerned, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, you were nailed there with him. That's the picture. You were crucified with him. In him you were crucified, for he was your substitute. He took all of your sins upon himself, so he died in your stead. So in the mind of God, you died with Christ. You say, I can't grasp that. Think about it. If you died with him, and you did, all that's left is the resurrected life. All that really matters now is the resurrected life. That's the life in the Spirit, because he's made us free from the old man. Now, to be sure, we walk around with it. And I again give you the picture. It's like a man dragging a corpse. This thing you're looking at is dead. It's a corpse. It's dead in trespasses and sin, the old man. But it's been crucified with Christ. Now notice this. You'll be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or from now on that we will not be under the dominion of sin. You know, before you became a child of God, all you could do was sin. You could do nothing good. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I did some good things. I don't mean by that men do not do benevolent acts that are considered good in the eyes of men. I do not mean by that men are not neighborly to others, and that men do not do kindnesses and things that are considered good by other men. But in the sight of God, we see that the man can only produce corrupt fruit, for he's a corrupt tree. Dead in sins in Adam. You know, when we talk about human depravity, we never mean that every man is as bad as he could be. But in us is a potential, every one of us, to be a Hitler. Every one of us could be the most wicked person in the world. There's that potential. And except by the restraining power of God in some way, we'd all be there. You know that. You admit it to yourself, and you think about your life, and you think about your thought patterns, and you think about what happens in your life. You know there's a potential. And if you followed your lust, there'd be no end to it. Be no end to it. Now let's notice. The reason the old man's crucified is that henceforth we should not serve sin. For, because he that is dead is free from sin. Now can you see this tonight? Let me give you the three statements. First of all, the sinner, all of us are sinners, the sinner was first dead in sin. We read in the book of Ephesians that we were once dead in trespasses and sin. So we were dead in sin. When Christ came, he died for sin, or because of sin. Christ died for sin, for those who were dead in sin. And the result is that we who are believers are now dead to sin. In other words, sin no longer has dominion over us, for we've been delivered from the curse of the law, Christ being made a curse in our behalf. So we're free. Paul uses this illustration in Romans 7. He said, don't you know that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he liveth? So that if she marries another, she'd be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's freed from that law. So that she'll not be called an adulteress, even though she were married to another man. He's illustrating us and our relationship to sin. The law no longer has dominion over us, for we've been delivered from the curse of the law. The law was not made for a righteous man, but it was made for sinners and disobedient and those who are perjured and who defile themselves with mankind. That's the purpose of the law, was to show condemnation to men, to point them to the cross. I don't know how many times in my life I've heard people say, I think I'm saved if I keep the Ten Commandments. I would say that if they could keep it, they would be. But nobody does. Nobody does. It's impossible. If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Because the same God who said, thou shalt not commit adultery, said, thou shalt not steal. So if you do not commit adultery and you do not covet, but you steal, then you have broken all of the law of God, and consequently are lawbreakers. So we're saved by the blood of Christ and not by the works of the law. All right, so we're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now look at that. We will never die. We're not going to be ever separated from God. You say, Brother King, don't you believe? You stand up there and you say that you're going to die. Physically, I'm going to die. But when that happens in my life, my soul will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. For my God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And so those who are alive in Christ leave the body but present with the Lord. So we have passed from death unto life, and death no longer has dominion over me, cannot. For Christ killed death in his death once for all. The death of death came in the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And that's the point now. We are to live unto God because we have been called out of the world. We have been called unto him. But we must consider that what he said about us being dead with Christ is true. I'd recommend that you memorize this verse of Scripture. I think you ought to underline it in your Bible and memorize it. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is Paul speaking. Urge you, if you have not already done so, that you memorize this verse of Scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, he's repeating what he's already said here in Romans chapter 6, live, but that Christ lives in us. The faith that's provided by Christ is that in which we live. So let's go back to our text and let's notice 11th verse, please. 11th verse, chapter 6 in Romans. So Christ died once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must consider that that's true. You are dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, because the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the acts that you do day by day, but the faith and the confidence in him that he gave you. And you consider that you were crucified with him, and your sins have now been taken care of. They have been eradicated, and you have the forgiveness of sin. So that's no longer a question. But you do have a job. And this is where this rest of it comes in. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Let me ask you a question. Where do you make the decision about letting sin have the preeminence and reign in your living mortal body? You say, well, it's in my mind. Well, you have both a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. You have a soul in which there is your intellect and your emotions and your will. You say, well, it's my will. But I'd suggest to you that it's a higher point in which you make the decision. It's your spirit. Your spirit that does not permit sin to reign in your mortal body. Your spirit that was reborn when you became a child of God. And there will always be that still small voice that's there. Just before you make the decision to do the wrong thing. And as a child of God, everything that you do wrong will be a conscious, willing decision to do wrong. And there will be a space, just a moment, where you can decide whether you will or won't. And you'll make the choice to let it happen or not let it happen. To live in the Spirit means that you always obey what you know that God tells you to do, which will always be the right thing. The first impulse that you always have will be natural, and it will be the wrong one. The first choice that always comes to mind will be the natural one, and will be the wrong one. But God will show you. And you just listen. Most of us don't get quiet enough to listen. I think that's why people like rock music. I think that's why they like loud, boisterous things. I think that's why they like the people of the world, like the alcohol and the booze, so they can do something that kind of stymies their mind, and they don't have to listen. But God's children have that in them where the Lord is guiding them and directing them. Every decision you make will be a conscious decision to do the right or the wrong. It's up to you, the spirit that lives within you, to decide whether or not sin will reign in your mortal body. You do not have to let it do that. John said, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We do not have to live a life of sin and defeat in that respect. We can live a life of holiness and godliness, but we must submit ourselves unto the Lord and follow him. that's how we have the victory. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust or the desire thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, what do we mean when we're talking about our members? We're talking about any part of you. We're talking about your mind. We're talking about your eyes, your ears, your nose, your lips, your tongue, your arms, your fingers, your feet, your knees. Any part of your body. That's your member. Don't put your members where they don't belong. Don't allow them to do what you should not do. Keep them from doing that. Do not yield your members as instruments, like weapons or tools, of unrighteousness which produces sin. But yield yourselves unto God, holy, all together. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That we are to submit our whole selves unto the Lord, and not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. How so? As those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is it that God saved us for? We have been saved to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We've been saved to be a blessing to other people. We've been saved to help. Our whole life ought to be characterized by service. First of all, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then to all who are our neighbors. I'm not talking about just the guy next door, but anyone to whom you have the privilege to be a blessing. Be salt and be light in the world around you. Give yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God, that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 14 says, for because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. How many times do you think that old law of Moses is still accusing you? I had a man one time, not long ago, call me an antinomian. And I suppose he got a hold of a message that I was preaching along this line, where I said that the Bible says we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And so I suppose the fellow would think that Brother King is an outlaw and you can just do anything you want to do. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we're free. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. There are many things that I cannot and will not do because they're not expedient. And if I walk in the steps of Christ, I could tell you that I'll be pretty close to walking according to the law of God. For he fulfilled the law, every jot and tittle, did he not? And we have been called to follow his steps, walk in his steps. And so the point is that he fulfilled the law, and sin will not have dominion over us because we're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. No way. But I want you to understand again that you're free. The Lord regenerated you. And you're never going to become unborn. But you're going to give account for your service to him. You're going to give account for being a right kind of husband. You're going to give account for being the right kind of wife. You're going to give account for being the right kind of child. You're going to give account for being the right kind of citizen. In every role that you play in life, you're going to give account for being the right kind of employee if you are an employee. And you'll give an account for being the right kind of master, boss, if you're a master. Whatever role you play, there's an accounting. But in whatever role that we play, let us know and understand that we are to serve God in that role and serve Him acceptably. Verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey?" That word servants is a Greek word doulos, which means simply a slave. When you yield yourself to someone and you obey them, you become their servant. So if you yield to sin, what happens? You become a servant to sin. And let me say this again. For those of you that are fighting something, you have a difficult thing to overcome. And I just think that every one of you do. Am I right? Don't you have something that just kind of rips you up? And you just keep, it just keeps coming back? I want to ask you, how many have trouble with lying? I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many have trouble with laziness? You could go on and I won't name all the things, but I don't want you to, you know what your trouble is. But you know what? You can overcome it. But if you keep hardening your heart and you keep choosing to follow it, God just kind of lets you get harder and harder and harder and harder until one day the embarrassment and the hurt and the judgment and all of that just comes up. And the reason for it is because He loves you. To root it out of your life. So do it beforehand. Ask God to help you day by day. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Lay aside the besetting sin. All right? "So whom we yield ourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Either way, whichever one you yield yourself, you become the slave to that entity, whether it's to God or whether it's to self." Verse 17. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from your heart the form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you." So there was a time when you were in slavery to sin. You were dead to sin. But now that's not the case. You're no longer dead in sins, but you're alive unto God. Now, verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness," or the slaves of righteousness. That's why Paul would write and he'd say, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ," or "a bond slave of Jesus Christ," because he knew that he belonged to the Lord. So, since we're free from sin, we have been made a servant of righteousness, or doing right, since we obeyed the doctrine that that was given us. Still, there is the yielding. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, which is an illustration. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, see, sin begets sin, and more sin, more sin. Even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Isn't it a joy to watch people change? You know, people don't really like to hear about the specifics about this, but let me share a couple of things with you. You know, I think God changes men more remarkably than any other single thing.
But that's not altogether the reason that you present to people for coming to Christ. You have to present to them the gospel. Let me illustrate what I mean. Years ago, we were in Germany. I'm just going to use two men's lives. I know many, many others. Here was a man. He was in the Air Force. He's from Tennessee. Big, tall fella. Had Jimmy Carter teeth. Great big old dark-headed guy. And he was a strong, boisterous-looking fella. And his wife could literally walk under his arm. She must have been about 5'1". And one Sunday morning, I saw this man stand, and he was weeping like a little whipped puppy. I went back to him, and I took his hand. And there was a crowd of people there that morning in church, and I really didn't have much of an opportunity to talk to him. But that night, after we had talked a bit that morning, that night he came back to church, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I have come to believe the gospel." And he says, I want to let the people here know that I am sick and tired of living the kind of life that I've been living all along the way. He said, I know that Christ died for me, that he was buried and rose again. And he said, I want to be identified with Christ. This fella was a drunkard. I mean, he was a drunkard. That night, that Sunday night, he went home, and he had whiskey in the house. He poured it out, and he broke the bottle. Over in Germany, no slander against the Germans, but many of the people over there, like the Americans, they like their beer. And this fellow had cases of beer. Man, they delivered to your house over there. I mean, it's easy to get. So he had cases of it. And they had, over there, they had the flip-top bottle so you can drink the stuff, and then you can turn the bottles back in and they wash them, refill them like they used to here in the land with Coca-Cola and soft drinks. He poured the stuff out and he broke the bottles. He quit that night. And as far as I know, the last time I talked to him, which hadn't been too long ago, he still hadn't touched a drop. Many years ago, that happened in 1966-67. God changed his life. Another man in the same church. This man and his wife, they were from Vermont. And they came to church. We have been witnessing to them. They came to church. And this man made a profession of faith. He followed the Lord, was baptized, and he joined the church. And I found out later, I didn't know it then, but I found out later, both he and his wife were drunkards. They went home and they poured out the booze. And they broke the bottles. And not only that, this happened just before the Thanksgiving holiday. This man also was in the Air Force. And he had his friends, who were his drinking friends, had already invited them over for Thanksgiving dinner. So he let them come. But he knew he had to take a stand. So when it came time for the dinner, the people had come, and they were looking for him to hand out the drinks before dinner. And he made the announcement. He said, I don't have any more liquor in my house. Of course, I know that you know that they knew that something was wrong with him. after his wife got dinner ready, he said, "I want to ask you all to come around the table." He said, "And we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the food." I know he'd never done that before. Certainly never done it publicly. But he was telling me about it. He said, "Brother King," he said, "that day I lost every friend I had in the world." He said, "Those people despised the ground I walked on." He said, "I've become a Christian," he told them. "I've joined a little Baptist church down in Wiesbaden, Bierstadt." And he said, "I'm going to live my life for the Lord." And he lost every friend he had. But he gained brothers and sisters and children and fathers and mothers. And that family became an enormous, tremendous blessing to me. I saw him change with that. I know a man sitting here tonight that's very much like that. I know another man. Let me just tell you one more and I'll quit. This guy was in Kentucky. In Kentucky, we were among the tobacco and whiskey industry of the world. That's kind of revolved right around the hills where we live there in Kentucky. This fellow, before he went to bed, or when he went to bed at night, he had a bottle under his bed. He could not go to sleep till he had finished the bottle. But my brothers and sisters, when that young man gave his heart and life to Christ, he never again took another drink of liquor. He poured out what he had. He got rid of it. Now, I'm not just picking on liquor, but it's one of the things that I guess brings more hurt to people than most anything else in our time. It's a horrible thing. But I've seen how God changed people overnight, and their life just went from bad to good. They went from unholy to holy. They quit their cussing and their lying and their meanness and their orneriness, and they just turned around. Why? God had planted something new in them. There was a new man in them. That new man replaced the old man, even though the old man still remained there. And they began to have their fight. But there was a change that took place in that life. Every one of you know what I'm talking about. I don't know the details about all of your lives. I probably could tell the story with every person that's in here the same way, because there's a change that takes place. Okay, so we become servants of righteousness. Verse 20. "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." How often do you hear this thing in the land? You can't legislate morality. Listen to me a minute. I want you to be sure you understand what I'm saying. I hate abortion and the taking of innocent lives just as much as you do. I detest the fact that I grew up and went to a government school where there were teachers there who loved the Lord, and we had prayer in school. And I detest the fact that we don't have it today. I'm glad they had it once, and I hate it because they don't have it now. But our times have changed. Things have changed remarkably. I never heard of people aborting their babies. I never heard of the kind of things that go on today where the sodomites flaunt their sin. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that soon that this thing, like it's starting in Hawaii, is going to become law, where these marriages are acceptable all across the land. There's big pressure with that.
I don't care what kind of law you make for sinners. They're not going to keep it. Because the more you insist, the more they rebel. You can chain them with fetters, and they'll break the chains asunder. And they'll follow their lust. You say, Brother King, what should we do? Just keep preaching the gospel. Just keep praying. Just keep living right. Speak out and say what you can do. But you cannot fret and you cannot worry if laws are not made that coincide with all the things you believe about this book. Because you cannot dominate the sinner without absolute power to do so. And that'll only happen when Christ returns. But we have been made free from sin and have been set free to do righteous acts. So he asks the question in verse 21, what fruit had you then? And those things whereof you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. You know, we look back at our life before we become children of God, and I don't have any doubt that you're probably embarrassed and ashamed to talk about what happened before you became a Christian. I've talked with some of you, and I sat and listened, and a man began to tell me. He said, Brother King, said, I don't really want to talk about it. I said, don't. I don't want to hear it. I said, I don't mean to be rude, but I don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear it. We need to be wise about good, but simple about evil things. So, there are things behind us that cause us to be embarrassed. But we've been made free from sin, brought out. Paul said, by the grace of God, I'm what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, he said. God's grace has made me what I am. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, we find this statement. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those last two statements, one of them is talking about the sodomite, and the other one is talking about those young people that are used by these abusers of mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, God came to save sinners. And vileness and all of that that was in the past, the Lord has delivered us from. And no doubt, we look back at it and we think about it, contemplate it. I think it's a waste of time to do that except to rejoice in the Lord. We can think about where we've been delivered from, and we think about the embarrassment that those things are. Remember that people that are in the flesh and have not been born again, that's all they can do. Those things. You can't harness them. And they like to do those things. They enjoy those things that are wicked. Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us what the works of the flesh are. And what those things were that caused us to be embarrassed in that before we came to the Lord and are an embarrassment among the saints today. The works of the flesh are manifest, it says in verse 19, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There must be the new birth. In our last
in verse 22, Paul says, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." What is the fruit of the Christian, of the spiritual man? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those things. And against such, there is no law. The secret is to yield yourself by the Spirit and live a life of holiness. Why? It's summed up in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Be sure that you remember that. Sin brings death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's not just, you know, we used to use that in a what they call a Romans road kind of thing, to witness to people. That's not what this is about. It's talking about yielding ourselves unto God and being fruitful and productive children of God and letting all that we have count for the glory of God. Because sin brings death, but God's gift and His grace brings eternal life. May the Lord bless you and guide you and help you as you contemplate some of these things that are written. Remember, above all, that you're crucified with Christ. And the life you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you.